We are in Nehemiah chapter 9. We're picking up in verse 22. Nehemiah chapter 9, picking up in verse 22, this is the reading of God's Word. "And you gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand, with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets, who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your great mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them, and warned them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God." Why is it so hard to change? Why is it just so hard for us to change? I hope that I'm not the only one that feels that sense that there are these battles, these spiritual battles, these character battles, these moral battles, and we try to fight them, and you still are left with this big picture kind of fact that you're just not getting very far. The victories don't seem to just be flowing. Some things change in our lives, and gloriously so. And then other things just feel like, oh man, this is so slow. So slow, like I'm not even sure it's happening sometimes. So we look up the best practices, right? We get advice. We read the new book, the old book. We put in the new effort for that battle, saying, "Oh, I want to change, I want to grow." And even in those areas, sometimes you see some success. And then us being us, it's no wonder if down the line we then backslide right back into the things that we once saw victory in. We find that change is hard. And any sort of reflection on our own hearts and lives and any reflection on what the Bible teaches us, it actually shows us that the problem goes a lot deeper than our actions. You know, if only the problem were that I did something wrong the other day. What the Word of God actually teaches us is our problems are not just outside, our problems are inside. We have heart problems. The problem with long-term change is often that our own hearts, our own nature, our own convictions seem to be opposed to it. They seem sometimes to be at war with the things that we want to do, the things that God leads us in doing. Turns out, our greatest problem is the one we see in the mirror. You see, Israel here has been reflecting on their history. They've been reflecting all the sin that they've been guilty of, the consequences of their sin. And what we find them doing both last week and today is they're actually getting now to the depth of their problem. The problem wasn't, hey, once upon a time we had some ancestors, they were going through the wilderness, and that golden calf thing happened, and that was terrible, but we've really fixed it all since then. You want to say it was just one time. What they're going to unpack for us today in their confession before the Lord is it's not one time. It is a cycle of rebellion. It's not one mistake. It's not everybody. Not everybody's perfect or nobody's perfect. It is, we are the people who will go back to their sin and rebellion in a heartbeat. Just like a dog returning to its vomit is the picture the Scripture gives us. Israel will say the problem didn't just happen once. The problem just keeps happening over and over and over again. The problem seems to be with them, themselves. The problem seems to be with their rebellious hearts. And so we ask a question today that Israel had every interest in, just like we do. What hope is there for God's people when we ourselves are the problem? So we enter back into this story of Israel's history, their rebellion constantly met by God's faithfulness. And as we pick back up around verse 22, they remember how God faithfully blesses His people. So working through their history here, all these things really you can unpack if you go back to the passages that Nehemiah and his generation were reflecting on. But Israel can remember these faithful gifts from God, victories that they had over kings, Sihon and Og. Those are kind of famous names because Israel's coming out through the wilderness. All they wanted was to pass through, stay on the highway, not use any resources. They just wanted to pass through. And these kings said that was unacceptable. And they marshaled their armies to attack this kind of refugee horde. In both cases, God actually gives Israel victory against these unjust attacks. That's what they're remembering there. Victories over kings. They can remember the way that God multiplied their children. Multiplied them like the stars of heaven. And here we hear not just a blessing, an earthly blessing that I think all of us recognize. Lots of children is a blessing. But this is God being faithful to His promise to Abraham. He is blessing them to multiply. This is God's faithfulness to His promise here. And they reflect on this blessing, that even though their parents rebelled in the wilderness, the children got another chance. And so that's when we see that though the fathers rejected God, rebelled against God, the children rose up in faith. They went forward according to the promise of God and reaped the blessings of faith. They weren't just written off as, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. God in His grace and His mercy said, the next generation can still count on My promises. They can still walk in My promises. And so they remember the way that God blessed them to enter into that promised land that had been so terrifying when the spies brought back their report. Oh, but they went in with the blessing of God and they overcame it. And God was faithful again, faithful to His promise as they stepped forward in faith. They're remembering the way that then they entered the land and God just rained down blessing upon them. Blessing upon blessing as they entered that promised land. They receive this land because they're conquering an established land. They're receiving it, a richly furnished land. There's homes, there's vineyards, there's cisterns, right, where you'd store like rainfall and rocks. Can imagine how hard it is to carve out your own cistern, right? They're just reaping all of these benefits as they go into the land. They are so blessed that the text says they grew fat. Which actually, you got to calibrate. I don't think they mean fat, anything like what we mean as fat. They mean prosperous. They mean God is blessing them so richly that it's not that they're unhealthy. It's that God is providing richly for them. One translator, commentator type was saying that they're actually living the good life. God's blessings are so luxurious as they enter that promised land that they can just delight in living the good life. And what we're seeing here, what these exiles are remembering here, is God's generous heart. Because they didn't just catch them on a good day. You know, there's certain people. You catch them on a good day, they might be really nice. But in general, no. What they are experiencing is a God whose heart is actually generous. God is generous. This is one of the most beautiful, liberating things for Christians to know and believe. And it's often missing. So many of us have fallen into what is just frankly a sinful attitude towards God that, you know, He's the big powerful one and He's in charge and we just got to kind of live with that, and He's cheap. He's cheap with us. He holds back the good stuff, but we can't do anything about it because He's God. What a sad misunderstanding of who God has shown Himself to be across all time. God's ways are filled with His generosity. Remember that 23rd Psalm? My cup overflows. God is not the one who will fill your cup up a third of the way and say that's all you get. God is the one who will pour and pour and pour until your cup overflows and then He's like, okay, there you go. God is generous. God is so generous that we push back on things in our culture that want to treat God like He's a genie. He's not that. He's not there to grant your wishes. He is, in fact, God. And we push back on these false gospels that say if you're walking well with God, then your bank account's going to just blow up and everything's going to be healthy and wonderful. We push back on all of those things, but we hold on to the core truth that God is lavish in the way He loves His people. Lavish in the grace that He showers upon them. And that's not just New Testament truth. This is what Israel was experiencing. A generous, gracious God. And so that's what they remember first. The way that God faithfully blesses His people. But then, His people do the opposite of what God deserves. That is the sad progression of the story. His people doing the opposite of what God deserves. The text is nicely translated in our Bibles because verse 26 starts out with a really important word. Nevertheless. So there you have God showing you can trust Him, blessing you beyond your wildest dreams. What behavior makes sense? I'm going to keep following the Lord. This is obviously the good way. Oh, but the text says, despite all that God was faithfully blessing with, nevertheless, they went and rebelled. What goes on from here is just a long, long story of perpetual rebellion. See, this is when we begin to really flesh out the idea that Israel's problem was not once upon a time they made a golden calf. Israel's problem was over and over and over again. What examples does the Bible give us? Does God's Word give us? They cast God's law behind their back. That is such a powerful way to describe it. Like, I want you to imagine, right? Those tablets of stone. God writes the Ten Commandments on them Himself. Imagine someone takes that tablet of stone, looks at it, and throws it behind their back. Doesn't it just make you just recoil? It's like uncomfortable to think about. Can you imagine the sound of that tablet then hitting the ground as you even brace yourself for the sound of it shattering? This was the law that they had just been saying in verse 13. Good law, true law, right law. But what was Israel doing? Taking that good, true, right law, hucking it behind their back. We don't need this. We don't like this. We're going to do things our own way. Now that's bad. Well, it gets worse. What does God do? He sends them prophets. The role of a prophet is often overlooked. Sometimes they told of things that are to come. God gave them that knowledge. But maybe the biggest thing prophets do is they come and say, here's your agreement with God, and you are breaking it terribly. They call them covenant lawyers. They're like God's lawyers. And so that's what prophets did. They showed up and said, here's what's going wrong, come back. Israel was killing the prophets. How low have we sunk when your rebellion is to the point that you won't even just say no, but you will in fact murder the messenger from God? We are in the depths of rebellion here. The text in verses 27 and 28 goes on to describe really the heart of the book of Judges. The book of Judges has this cycle. It's called the Judges cycle. And it's really just watching Israel deteriorate, spiraling down, down, down. So what happens is they start rebelling against God, and God allows enemies to oppress them. They cry out because of that oppression, and God in His mercy hears them. And He sends to them saviors, deliverers, the judges. They get rescued, and then, as the text says, as soon as everything kind of settles down, as soon as they have rest again, they just rebel again. This is the book of Judges, over and over, but getting worse and worse as the book progresses. This is what they are remembering here in the book of Nehemiah, this Judges cycle of a people who despise God over and over again. See, at this point, we're so far beyond one-time infractions. We're so far beyond, oh, I made a mistake. We are seeing the people of God showing their hearts. And at this point, you cannot help but conclude that Israel deserved to be given over to their enemies. They knew the covenant with God. Not only were they not keeping it, but they were killing the messengers. And every time he helped them, they just rebelled again. They knew they were rebelling against God. They knew they were breaking the covenant. And they actually, by the agreement they had made with God, deserved to be cut off forever. But then God goes and does the opposite of what his people deserve. God does the opposite of what his people deserve. God responds to their perpetual rebellion with perpetual faithfulness. When the rebels are crying out, he still hears their prayers. Isn't that what we fear? That at some point, we rebel too much and God just closes the doors of heaven on us. Like he's not even hearing us anymore. Don't you just... And they cry out and God says, I hear you. And I will deliver you again. The text says that many times he delivered them. Many times he said, I will hear that rebel prayer. And I will deliver you again. And many times he sought to bring them back. God wanted to be reconciled with his rebel people. Oh, the heart of God. The love of God, that he would want that. The text is set off again in a wonderful way. In verse 31, we see God's nevertheless. So we saw Israel's nevertheless. God blessed them. Nevertheless, they rebelled. Now we have God's people rebelled, but nevertheless, God did not cut them off. The terms of the covenant were completely in his favor. He had every reason before any standard of justice to cut them off. And he didn't. He did not do to them what they absolutely deserved. And why? Why did he keep being faithful? The text tells us in that wonderful verse, he is a gracious and merciful God. Yes, they deserved justice, but instead he showed them grace, that undeserved blessing of God. Again, do you see why the exiles coming back would care so much about this story? Because they have been in their own cycle of rebellion. They have been the people who have over and over again despised their God and gone their own way. They have been the people who have caused their own suffering. So you can imagine the prayer. You can imagine the concern. What hope is there for a rebellious people like them? If history is any judge, they will not break out of this cycle on their own. They will get a little bit of progress, and then they will throw it all away. This is the heart of a rebellious people. It will keep showing themselves, showing itself. They are remembering then that the grace of God is the only hope the exiles could have. Their only hope is that God will bless them beyond what they deserve. Their hope is not, we're going to do better. We've learned from our mistakes. Their hope is pure and simple, the grace of God. And God's grace has always been the only hope for rebels. the only hope for rebels. It's God's grace that rescues us from what we have done. We are the ones who have broken out against His law. We are the ones who have not done what He commands. We have not been the kind of people He commands. We have sinned against Him. And the laws of justice demand that we pay a price that we cannot afford to pay. Paying that price doesn't mean saying I'm sorry. Doesn't mean, you know, being embarrassed before other people. Paying the price of justice means God's wrath poured out on me. It means hell forever. We can't afford that. We can't afford that price. And so God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to rescue a rebellious people who could not pay their own price. God sends Jesus and says, "You are the perfect one. Pay for the rebels." And He did. What was happening on that cross was He was suffering the wrath of God that a rebellious people deserved. Could any of us have ever deserved such a salvation? Never. Never. God simply tells us not to earn that salvation, but to trust in that salvation. Trust in that Savior. Trust in that work He did, His death and His resurrection. And God says, He will do the saving. That is grace. That is the undeserved blessing of God. It's God's grace that rescues us from what we've done. It's God's grace that rescues us from who we are. That's the deeper problem. That's the deeper problem. God could say, one day before you're going to die, okay, I'll forgive all the sins you committed up to this day. And we would sin that next day and send ourselves to hell anyway. You see what I mean? That the problem goes deeper. The problem goes down to our hearts. We will fall right back into our sins if He leaves us. He could bail us out of the biggest sin and we will only go back to doing it again. And so we need a help that goes deeper. We need a salvation that goes deeper than just what we have done. And so God says, and here is My Holy Spirit. God Himself, God the Spirit, entering into us to say, I am going to make you a new creation. I am going to give you that new heart. God knows the problem isn't just outside of us. The problem is inside of us. And so God gives us His Spirit to change us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit enters in, and what does He do? He makes us holy. It's a work He's already done, and it's a work He's doing right now. He is making us holy, transforming us from one degree of glory to another, day by day, inch by inch, making the people of God more like Jesus. This is grace. And grace is how God overcomes rebel hearts. It's what He was doing in the Old Testament. It's what He is doing in the New. It's what He's doing right now. God's grace to change rebel hearts. It is such good news that across all of time, the heart of God stays the same. The heart of God stays the same. Child of God, you have a very specific mission today. The Word has so many applications, and you may be thinking of a bunch of them, and that's great. But you have a very specific one today. Marvel at such a gracious and merciful God. Sometimes we think the only way to honor God is if I now have a to-do list. I now have something to go do or say. No, God is also glorified when you just look at Him and you marvel. Marvel with a worshiper's heart. My God is amazing. Marvel at a God who knew the depths of your sin and still sent Jesus to save you. Marvel at a God who saw your rebel heart and instead of forsaking you, chose to enter in and transform you. Marvel. Nehemiah is just reminding us today of the gospel that we need and the gospel that we hold so dear. Our God will not forsake us. Because He is gracious, because He is merciful, He will continue His faithful work in us and among us. This is the God we need. This is the God we love. And this is the God we worship. Would you pray with me? All praise to You, God. All praise to You. We marvel. Mercy and grace for people like us. Every single child of God can say, could it be true? Mercy and grace even for me. Father, build us up in this faith. Make it our firmest conviction that our God is gracious and merciful. May that conviction overflow with love and joy and praise. May we be a people who from our very heart doesn't rebel against You, but from our heart worships You. You deserve it, Lord. And we pray that this good news would go out to all, especially those here who don't know You. Lord, minister this good news to them. Use us to do it. We long for this good news to spread. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.